Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As I begin this series of messages now on the matter of our stewardship and our responsibilities, this text brings to us personally who we are. We're made up of a body in which we dwell, and we have a spirit which dwells in that body. And the apostle is emphasizing here that all that we have in our present existence, everything, is something that God Almighty possesses. Ye are not your own. That's one of the difficult things, I'm sure, to get across to a lot of people, but once you enter into the knowledge of Christ and have been purchased by His blood, from that moment on, you're not your own. And then he proceeds to tell us what we're to do with what we are in possession of. We're to glorify God in the body and in the spirit. He's put us in charge. He's made us a steward. He has done something for us. He has bought us. He's purchased us. He's redeemed us. And here we are. Now in this relationship, steward to a lord, we have these similar relationships that are set forth in the Scripture. The big transition, the great moment of change took place back there when we were born again. All of these relationships of which we speak now were established back at the moment we accepted Christ. And our Savior, in speaking to those who believed on Him, said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." We were established. We started. We began. In the hearing of the word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And at that moment, when the word of God came and we were saved, at that moment, our relationships have been changed. Our relationship to God is changed. Our relationship to our neighbor is changed. Our relationship to our family is changed. Our relationship to ourselves. Our relationship to our body, our relationship to our spirit. Everything is changed at that moment. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And at the moment that you and I accepted Jesus Christ and became His child by grace and through faith, at that moment everything changed from there on out. It changed for all eternity. Instead of being bound on the broad road that leads to destruction, we were on the narrow road that leadeth unto life. Instead of being bound for all eternity to the pit and to the hell which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, we are bound for a place where Christ said, "I have gone to prepare a place for you." And what we want to see as we open this text and begin to expound it is that the great decision, so far as our relationship now is concerned, was made back there at the time we became a believer. and we identified ourselves with Jesus Christ. There are a number of references in the Bible that express these things. For instance, Jesus Christ said, "The servant is not above his master." We have a master, and we're just servants, that's all. Another beautiful relation is where the apostle speaks of us as soldiers. Ye are soldiers. And as soldiers, we have a captain. And we're under the orders of that captain. And consequently, we maintain a military relationship to the Lord of hosts and the King of kings. Another beautiful relationship which we sustain and which is suggested in the Scripture is that now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And as a son, we have a father. And we have a father-son relationship. And this, beloved, began at the moment of our regeneration by faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, before I came into the service this morning, I was in the prayer room. A young man came walking in the door and looked at me and says, "May I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yes, son, what is it?" I was seated there. He came on over and he said, "Well, I've been reading Mark Twain," he says, "Messages to the Earth." And he says, "Mark Twain says in that book, you cannot be a Christian and be a patriot at the same time." He said, "If you are a patriot, you have a flag. If you have a patriot, you have a country." And he says, "If you have that, then you're against your fellow man. You're against your brother." And I said, "Young man, Mark Twain was just wrong, that's all." Well, I told him, I said, "Mark Twain was wrong." I said, "Mark Twain was thinking of just the human relationship, the whole human race. But if you are a true Christian, you can be a true patriot, son." I said, "Don't you believe in freedom?" "Oh, yes." I said, "Well, don't you think you ought to help maintain freedom?" "Oh, yes," he said. "Well, then a Christian can help fight for freedom, and if his country stands for certain ideals of freedom, Christians got a right to fight for it, and there's no inconsistency." And the problem with that young lad was that he was imbibing this idea of the universal brotherhood of man. Mark Twain believed in it, and he wrote about it. And Mark Twain then takes the universal brotherhood of man and brings everything up on this humanism level, and that's where we are today. I was down in Washington on Monday and Tuesday, and we had a confrontation, so to speak, with some of these men that are against the Vietnam War. And they've got a broad humanism and secularism. And I heard one of the young men who's burned his draft card get up and say that people are more important than ideas. He was dead wrong. There are many, many ideas that are more important than me or you or people. And one of the ideas that's more important than people is the idea of freedom. Men will die for freedom. Another idea that's more important than people is the gospel idea, the preaching of the gospel. I lay down my life for the cross of Jesus Christ. And this idea that people are more important, that this bland secularism, this general humanism, which is coming in now to take the place of the great realities of righteousness and truth and God and salvation and these great ideas, these great concepts which make possible our service of the living God. The gospel is more important than people. Freedom is more important than humanity. You have to have freedom if man is going to serve his God. And in these areas, beloved, we are established and we have been established since the moment that we became a child of God and were born into the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're a steward and we have a Lord. We're a servant and we have a master. We're a soldier and we have a captain. We're a son and we have a father. These are the relationships which you and I sustain. And we have them as of the present moment because we have been bought with a price. We belong to the one who purchased us, our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in this particular text, the apostle gives us the conclusion of quite an exhortation in which he's been counseling the congregation concerning purity. Purity. Some were guilty of just plain fornication. They were the present-day advocates of the new morality and the situation ethics thinkers of his day. And the apostle is saying that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you cannot go out and unite your body with an harlot. If you do, you are guilty of a sin against your body. And he's arguing in these areas about purity and these great concepts of the integrity of the individual and that individual's bond which he now has with Jesus Christ. And being united with Christ, we wouldn't dare take our bodies out and unite them with harlots. And the apostle is arguing in a most forceful and in a very lucid manner at this point so that we understand. And when he comes down to the conclusion, he turns and says, what? What? Would you Christians even think of anything like this? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you? Since Christ came into your life, since you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has taken up his abode inside of your little mortal coil, and he dwells there. And you don't dare take this body, which is the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, and defile it. Oh, you Christians must be clean people. You Christians must be holy people. You Christians must be righteous people. And the Holy Ghost in you is the power that's governing you in this matter. And he says, know ye not that you're not your own? You can't do with your body what you please. This body isn't yours to desecrate. This body isn't yours to fill up with liquor and booze. This body isn't yours to go out and enjoy the works of the devil in it. This body isn't yours to destroy. You can't lay your hand on your own body. You cannot take your life. It's not yours to take. Oh, beloved, see what this does the moment you have come into the knowledge of Christ and Jesus Christ possesses you. From that moment on, he is in charge. He's in complete charge of your body and of your spirit. You've been bought. You're his. Well, if we're going to get into this great subject of stewardship and we're going to consider these things together, perhaps a good place to begin is with this body in which we live. Son, who made you? Honey, do you know who made you? You do. You know that, do you? Well, isn't that nice? She can tell me who made her. You don't get that in the communist countries today. Who could ask a little girl like this sitting on the front row? Of course, they don't sit on front rows. But who could ask a little girl like this, honey, who made you? Who made your eyes blue? Who made your hair blonde? Son, where'd you come from? My goodness, you arrived here about 5 years ago, didn't you? Yeah, son, who made you? Do you know who made you? He sure does. Now you know who's talking to him. Son, who made you? Do you understand what I'm talking about? He sure does.
He's got a good smile.
How about you, young lady? You know who made you? Yeah. Where'd you get that hair? Why, aren't you glad you've got it? You sure are. She's pleased with her hair. Not everybody's pleased with their hair, I know, but they're all numbered just the same. Every hair on your head is numbered. There's one up there. It's got some that's a little red. Honey, do you like that? That's right. Isn't that fine? Blondes, brunettes, red, brown. Look at it. Where'd you get it? Who gave it to you? Where'd you get it? God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Young lady, you are what you are because God made you. This young lad that was talking to me a few moments ago, this young lad upset my sermon. I had this sermon planned. He came in there and he said that Mark Twain said that man was the lowest of all the animals. I said, no, son, we're the highest of all of them. It's just the other way around. We have been created by God in His image, and man is the capstone of all His creation. When God made man, the last thing that He made, He put into man His own likeness, His own image, and He ordained that His own Son should come and take unto Himself the likeness of our flesh, and that He would continue throughout all eternity, both God and man in two natures, and one person for all eternity. God Almighty became man, not the lowest of His creatures. He made out of man the highest of His creation, that we might think His thoughts after Him, and that we might serve Him throughout all the ages of the ages that are before us. What? Know ye not, you Christians, you pagans who've left the pagan temples, those of you who've left the sin pits of Rome, those of you who've come out of the dregs of idolatry, don't you know that since you've become the child of God, that you're not your own? You're not your own. You belong to the one who hath redeemed you. Just take this body of ours. We're supposed to take care of it. We're supposed to look at it and understand its weaknesses and its limitations and its frailties. We're supposed to take care of it. A Christian ought to take better care of his body than any other person on the face of the earth. We know that God's given it to us, and we're to live in it, and we're to glorify God through it. Now, that's just the body. My, I could dwell on this body a long time this morning. We got hands, we got feet, we got teeth, we got eyes, we've got ears. We got all sorts of things, but they're all here, and you're not going to get any more either. We've got to take care of it. You know, if you come and listen to Dr. McIntyre preach on stewardship, I'm going to talk about everything. I'm not just going to talk about money. Of course, I'm going to get around to that subject. I'll be there eventually, but when we get there, we'll be on solid ground. But when you come to listen to Dr. McIntyre talk about these things, I bring you right straight to the cross, where you died and where you ceased to be and where God takes possession of you. And when you come right to that place where you were purchased, and when you come to that place where you see and believe that God Almighty loved you and He stooped down here and has lifted you up out of the miry clay and He's established your feet on the rock and you're His child. If I can get you to that place, I can talk about all the money you have, and you won't have any objections. If I get you to that place, I can talk about your body, everything that you have to deal with. You won't have any objections. You'll go home and say, that was a good sermon.
It all depends on how you say it. All depends on the approach that you make to it. Now tomorrow I have a plan for my network program. I'm going to start out and give away another packet. Every week I have to think up something to give away. And tomorrow I've got something that I've thought up. I didn't have much trouble thinking this one up, but I'm going to give it. And you know what the title of it's going to be? Blind Leaders of the Blind. That's the title. Last Monday evening down in Washington, D.C., when Dr. Coffin and John C. Bennett and all these men were down there supporting these draft card burners and these young men who are refusing to serve their country, calling for the end of the war in Vietnam, they had a devotional service. They had a prayer service. And it was in the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. And right over here in the corner was the pew. About this side was the pew, about 8 rows back of Abraham Lincoln, where he sat. And I was to speak Monday night in another church, but I wanted to go over there and see what went on in this worship service. I want to see what they're going to say, how they're going to pray. I was really interested in it. And so I arranged that we went over there, and I stayed there, see it all, and then we took a taxi and went rushing out there to this other church, and I got out there at the proper time. But I went into that church, and they had the thing full, and they had a printed service that they were going to follow. And I stood up in the balcony over on this side, and with me was Mr. Jim Shaw. So they began their worship service. And the pastor of the church, Dr. Doherty, who's pastor of the Presbyterian Church there, United Church, he was conducting it, and he had written out his prayer. The introductory prayer, and then after that they had one of these litanies where he spoke and they spoke and everybody else spoke, and you know how that goes. So the pastor got up and began to read his prayer, and when he got down a little way through the prayer, he said something that I was utterly astounded. I haven't gotten over it yet. In fact, my packet's going to be called that tomorrow morning. He said, Lord, we confess our sins. And then he said, we confess that we are blind leaders of the blind. And I almost yelled out, amen. But I knew I would truly have disturbed the peace. And everybody sat there and took it. But later on, ladies and gentlemen, later on when I had a chance to talk to some of these fellows, I was talking on the side, I said, you fellows are blind leaders of the blind. No, we're not. Well, your man confessed it last night. It depends on how you say it. It depends on who's saying it. If I get up and call them blind leaders of the blind, they don't like it. But if they got a leader in their prayer service saying, Lord, help us, we're blind leaders of the blind, they all sit there and take it. Depends on how you say these things. Depends on who's saying it as to what your reaction is going to be. But, beloved, when I come to you and I begin to tell you people in this church that you are not your own, I'm giving it to you from the blessed book that we love, and it's this word that we have suffered for, and it's this word that is our meat and drink, and then I get you and I can just detach you. I can just detach you people from yourselves. I want to tear you away from yourselves. I want to get to the place where you say, Lord, not I. Get that I out of this picture. But Christ. I want to get you to the place where you say, Lord, my body, my spirit, everything that there is in me, it's not mine. It's yours. You purchased it. And Lord, all I want to do now is to follow out your instructions. I'll do what you say. And in that great day when it's time to come to the end, you'll call me and I'll be ready. I'll come home. And then in that great day when the Savior returns in the clouds of heaven, there'll be a trumpet blowing and I'll hear it, and this body which is not mine and which went back to the dust and dissolved itself in the elements about it, It'll all be brought back and put back together, and here I'll be a new creation with a new body on the resurrection day. And beloved, when I tell you that you belong to the one who can make your body new, and he's the only one who can make your body new, you better pay attention as to how he'd like to have you live in it now, and how he'd like to have you use it now, and how he'd like to tell you where to take it now, and where to go with that body that you have. Isn't it interesting that when I get to the body, we can understand because we see, we understand. But this text says also in your spirit, we have a soul. We have this life that's in us. And this is what we call I. It's here. It's such a strange thing. You can cut off your hand and you still got it. And you can cut off your leg and you still have it. And you can cut off your ear and you still have it. But there are certain things you can't touch. And you touch that, then it goes and you're gone. What is this life? It's even a vapor. What is this life? It's like the grass of the field. It's cut down. And where did it go? We're cut off. We fly away. But this life, this spirit, this heart, this mind, this which is in us, which thinks, which feels, this which hates, this which loves, hates evil, loves God, despises iniquity, rejoices in righteousness. This, even this is not I, but Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your spirit is God, belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's not ours. And beloved, if I'm going to start a series of messages dealing with this church these next 4 or 5 weeks on these matters, the best place for me to start is where I'm starting this Sunday with you people. And I want you to follow me next Sunday and the next Sunday and the next Sunday, day by day. But I tell every one of you people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, wake up. You don't belong to yourself. Wives, you don't belong to your husbands. Husbands, you don't belong to your wives. There's someone that comes first. There's someone who comes above them. Yea, there's someone who gave you your wife to begin with, and even she's not yours. There's someone who gave you your husband to begin with, and even he's not yours. God made us first for himself. Second for each other. And these are the glorious standards which God has set before us in order that we might serve him in righteousness and in truth. Now, I was trying to find a good illustration to bring this all to a climax and the conclusion today. You know how you wander around and try to find illustrations. And so last night at the Beacon Banquet, when they came around to give out the favors, they're always supposed to be a surprise, and I don't know what they're going to be. I never have known what they're going to be, but I'm always interested to know what's going to come up as a surprise for the little favor. And last night, they really did give us a surprise. They gave us a real shock. They gave everybody a bulb, a tulip bulb, of all the things. They give you a tulip bulb, and they had a little bag, a little white bag. They went around there handing out dirty bulbs as prizes. You should have seen that thing. They all had them sacked up. And then they apologized for the bulbs. They said they'd been, something happened to them. But at any rate, they gave us all these bulbs. And I didn't get anything last night but an old dirty bulb. That's what I brought home, was a bulb. From, they said it came from over in Holland. I'm sure it did. But that's my surprise. And in order to fulfill and enjoy that surprise, I've got to plant the thing. And then I got to keep watch over. I'm going to have to water the thing. I got too many other things to take care of except bulbs. But at any rate, I got one last night. And I thought, well, now that's my illustration. That's just the best illustration I could get. I've got a new stewardship this morning. I didn't have it last night. I got me a bulb. And furthermore, they gave us instructions as how to take care of it. Let me read them to you. This bulb can be planted, one in a 5-inch pot. So I've got to go get a pot. Use good garden soil. Now, I'm not sure what good garden soil is because I don't have a garden, but I'm going to find out. And be sure you have good drainage. Goodness, I got to get some drainage. I got to get some drainage. I can't use that in the living room, I can tell you that. You can't have any drainage. You got to be careful where you get this drainage. Fertilizer not necessary. That's good. Well, I'm glad I don't have to go get any fertilizer. I'm very glad I don't have to bother with that. Now, listen to this. Have nodes of the bulbs just barely below the surface of the soil. Store in dark until rooted. I've got to go down in the dark and look at the roots. Look at this thing. My, oh my. Store in the dark until rooted. Then bring into the light. Do not overwater. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to do all of this with the thing I got last night. My, oh my. Do you want to help me? Anybody like to help me? Well, I heard that the church from Baltimore, the Bible Parodian Church down there that's unaffiliated, that group, they had a whole busload of people. You know what they're going to do with that? They're going to plant them around the church. And I guess the janitor will look after them. But look at this. Now, I've just got a little dirty bulb that I got at a party last night. And I've got some instructions that I got to carry. If I don't carry these instructions out, suppose I didn't plant the thing. Suppose I just left it in the bag. Or suppose I did plant it, and I didn't get good garden soil. I went and got some sand. Suppose I didn't provide for any drainage. Got me a pot without any hole in the bottom. Suppose that when I put it, I just put it half in the ground, left half of it out of the ground. Have nodes of the bulb just barely below the surface of the soil. Store in the dark until rooted. Don't overwater. Now, if I do that, I have reason to believe, if I do just exactly what that thing says, I have reason to believe that that bulb will begin to sprout. Little tiny green fissures will come up. And then it'll grow a little higher, a little higher, a little higher, a little higher. And all of a sudden it'll open up, and then there'll be a little bulb show. First thing you know, it'll be a large bulb, and then all of a sudden it'll begin to open up, and the petals come out, and I'm going to have a great, big, beautiful, yellow tulip. You think that'll be a... Oh, hyacinth? No, this isn't. Oh, my goodness. My stewardship is a failure. A complete failure. Well, it doesn't say what it is. Now you folks get the point. In order to produce that bulb, in order to produce that, I have to follow these directions and these instructions. And if I follow these directions and these instructions, I'll get something that'll be beautiful and worthwhile, at which will be a remembrance of the 32nd birthday of the Christian Bacon. But I have to do it. Beloved, my God has given you instructions as to how you're to take care of your spirit. And if you'll follow those instructions, your spirit will grow and it'll blossom and you'll develop into a strong, glorious testimony to the Son of God. My God tells you that your body is not your own. Your pocketbook's not your own. Nothing is your own. What hast thou, O man, that thou hast not received? God has given us these things. And let's take His commandments and His word. Let's take His truth. Let's take what He's given us. And if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And frankly, beloved, I can follow the word of God better than I can follow this hyacinth thing. I'm not even sure I'm going to do it. I'm going to get somebody to do it for me. But you can't do that with your giving. You can't do that. You can't get somebody else to live in your body for you. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And we are spirits redeemed. The price was blood. The sacrifice was the Lamb. The atonement was made by the Son of God. And all of this was necessary that we might be taken from ourselves and made members of the body of Christ and adopted into the family of God, and that we should be the children of the living God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou dost teach us the lessons. And we thank Thee for this great text. What know ye not? And Lord, we do know today that we have been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a Lamb without blemish, without spot. May this great congregation rise up in all the strength that Thou dost give us. And may every member of it glorify God in His body and in His spirit, which belong to God Almighty. Amen. All right, let's turn and close by singing 496, A Charge to Keep I Have, A God to Glorify. Dr. Hedegaard would come up and just pronounce the benediction for us in Swedish. We sing your Swedish songs here now, Doctor, don't we?
say it tonight.
Well, that's fine. Dr. David Hedegaard of Uppsala, Sweden. Come right up, doctor.
Vår Herres Jesu Kristi nåd, Guds kärlek och den heliga Andes delaktighet vare med oss alla. Amen.